Let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the life of Abraham, reading in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 20. We have studied in a fair amount of detail the whole story from chapter 12 right down to the end of chapter 19, and we read in Genesis chapter 20 at verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Apparently she was a very attractive woman. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Now then, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What were you thinking of that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed in some way my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is your vindication in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are righted. No one will think wrong of you." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading from his word, and give us grace to learn well from it. Turn with me in your Bibles to this chapter that we read earlier in the service, the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. Sunday by Sunday, for quite a long time now, actually since the first Sunday of September, with some breaks for holidays and the minister's six-week sabbatical and the Christmas services, Sunday by Sunday, we have read and studied this story of the life of Abraham. And in doing so, we have come across some wonderful stories and some very moving stories. And in our last study, a very sobering story. And I have no intention of returning in any sense to the story in the previous chapter, the story of Lot. save only to remind us, because we need to be reminded, that the story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19 shows us just how far a man can drift from God in spite of good influences and good teaching in his earlier days. And we saw in that story how deep a man can sink morally when he is away from God. And we saw in that story of Lot how totally, and that's no exaggeration, how totally a man can lose the power of spiritual and moral decision because of his backsliding and his drifting away from God. There is nothing more morally and spiritually debilitating than for a Christian man or woman to be adrift from God. There is no saying just how far you may go. And we saw in the story of Lot, and oh, how sobering it was at the end of that particular sermon, we saw how terribly a man adrift from God can influence his own family, in Lot's case, his two daughters, and lead them into disaster, even if he never meant to do so. And I'm quite sure that Lot never meant to end up in a mess like that. And I'm sure that he never meant to put his family into such a predicament. But then you see, when a man is adrift from God, he is an open target for the devil. And there is simply no limit to what can happen. And if we were disturbed that Sunday morning when we studied the story of Lot, and some of you were, and if we are disturbed this morning even in reviewing it, I think perhaps that is a good reaction, because it should bring to mind the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't look up the references this morning, we haven't time. But in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 41, Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray, so that you do not enter into temptation." And Paul took up the same theme in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10 at verse 13, where he says, and oh, what an assurance it is, what a comfort it is, "God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will make available the way of escape." But of course, if the way of escape is not taken, and Lot didn't really take it, there are consequences. And the full significance of Lot's disastrous backsliding did not really become evident until future generations, in the growing power of the children of Moab and the children of Ammon. I think this morning we would be less than honest, and this was not far from my mind in our intercessory prayer as we prayed for our own nation, we would be less than honest if we did not face up to what the Bible says so clearly, whether regarding individuals or nations. "Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap." But if we now turn from the story of Lot to the story of Abraham, I think again we do well to remind ourselves of what we have seen so far. Away back at the start in Genesis chapter 12, we see Abraham, a man of faith and a man of obedience. It's marvelous to read that God spoke and Abraham went. Oh, may God give us grace to be like that. unquestioning obedience. But then, of course, in the second half of chapter 12 of Genesis, we find that right at the very start of his life of faith, he made a terrible blunder. His faith seemed to disappear and fear took its place, and he said to Sarah, his beautiful wife, "Say that you're my sister." And then there came all the complications. When we come over into chapter 14 of Genesis, remember how Abraham delivered Lot from the invading armies and all that kind of thing. At the end of that chapter, we see Abraham, a man of decision, a man of dignity, and a man of courage. A man tremendously God-centered when he said, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, Maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich." Oh, said Abraham, "My testimony unto God means more to me than anything that you could ever give me." What a man he was. Then when we move over into chapter 18, when the angels of God came down for the judgment of Sodom, we see Abraham there as the friend of God. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" "Oh no," says God, he's my friend, I can trust him." Now keep in mind all this that we are saying about Abraham. My friend, says God, a man that I can trust. And then in chapter 19, Abraham as the mighty man of prayer, the great intercessor, because it says that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. What a man this man was, Abraham. And for 20 years, not perfectly, but for 20 years, we have seen him as a man who stood by faith through battles and disappointments and mistakes and impatience. But always he came back to God. You know, that's the proof of a real conversion, you know. No matter how complicated you make your life, there is this mighty pool of the grace of God that brings you back. I don't know if there are folk here this morning who are backsliders, who are adrift from God. But if there are, oh, how I hope as I speak this morning that there is by the Spirit of God in your heart that longing to be back with God. And who knows, but there may be prodigals here this morning who are saying even now, "I will arise and go to my Father." And so we come to chapter 20. In the first two verses, what do we see of this great man? We see him failing in faith and falling into the same sin, the same wrong, the same deceit, the same complication as had happened all these years before. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. Had he not learned his lesson? Now wait a minute before you start criticizing. Have you never fallen back into old sins? Have you never gone back and done the things that you had done before, and you knew they were wrong before and they complicated your life before, but you've gone back and you've done the same things and you've done it over and over again? Oh, let him who is without sin amongst us cast the first stone at Abraham. But you see, there's a very important lesson here. And it's the lesson that reminds us of and warns us of the re-emergence of old sins and old temptations. That's why we were singing, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. The coming back into our life and our experience of old sins and old temptations. And of course, in Abraham's case, and indeed in everybody's case, the danger came along the line of what I would call a personality weakness. This was the area in which Abraham was vulnerable. He could cope with a whole lot of other things. Oh, you say, preacher, he coped with some tremendous crisis. Yes, I know he did. But this was the area where he was vulnerable. Now, I think it is important for all of us to learn just where, what areas in our lives we are vulnerable in. And being aware of the danger in that, the spiritual, yes, and the moral danger of that area of our lives. To set a guard. And to keep away from areas and activities and people who almost certainly will become a temptation to us. We must never say, oh, these past failures don't trouble me now. What does the Bible say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't let us ever say, oh, I would never do that. You may not know your own personality weaknesses, and you may not be aware of both the cleverness and the determination of the devil. But then you see, what we are saying this morning is important. We are speaking about Abraham's spiritual Christian collapse. And what we have to recognize is that this whole situation was important because Abraham was such a significant man. And because Abraham was at such a critical point in his life of service. This was really a tremendous moment in Abraham's life. If you doubt that, look at the first verse of chapter 21. Abraham had waited more than 20 years for this promise of God to be fulfilled. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said and as he had promised. And Abraham and Sarah in their old age had a baby. If we read the whole story of Abraham carefully, and it's always good to sweep through a story as well as to go through it in detail, we'll see in chapter 12, I'm just reminding those of you who have been here Sunday morning by Sunday morning. In chapter 12, it begins with a great victory of faith. God spoke, and Abraham went. Then there was a reaction. He fell. In chapters 14 and 15, another great spiritual victory and a new commitment to God on the part of Abraham. Then in chapter 16, reaction. The complication of Hagar, the servant girl. Chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis. Again, a tremendous victory. And we see Abraham in the front line of spiritual service, prevailing in prayer. Chapter 20, reaction. And we have to see that one of the most dangerous times in Christian life is when we have risen to spiritual heights of faith. That went through my mind just now, and I promise I hadn't thought of this during all my preparation. There are some Sunday evenings when I'm leaving this building to go home that I say to my wife, my wife, or say to myself, we've had a good day and the Lord's been with us. And I'm not always aware that that's a dangerous time. That's maybe why sometimes late in a Sunday evening I feel so bleak that all I want to do is to resign. Never come back. But take an illustration from Scripture of the danger of these moments when we are our truest with God. Think of Peter, Caesarea Philippi. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as it were, just minutes later, Jesus having to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to influence me away from God and away from obedience to God. You see, in the moment of spiritual achievement, the enemy waiting to bring us down. I was reminding the prayer meeting last night, we are studying the second epistle of Peter, of the occasion where Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Now, my dear people, I believe there have been many influences these past weeks to draw us all to a fresh commitment to Christ, and a new commitment, a new and more radical commitment to service. And if you have answered the call of God and you're responding to the constraints of His grace, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the devil is always there waiting to bring us down. But I want immediately and as quickly as possible over against that in verses 3 to 7 of our chapter to set what is really the main lesson of the chapter, which is the providence of God. Is it in verse 3? Yes, verse 3. But God. I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones up from London on one occasion, and he took that as his text. My text, he said, is but God. But oh, think of your life and think of my life and think of our life as a congregation. Aren't we grateful that time and time again, when things have seemed to be folding in upon us, but God. Here is Abraham, the man of God, adrift from God. A man of God, adrift from God, who brought terrible trouble and danger to Abimelech and to all his family and all his people. But God refused to let the devil take charge. And God spoke. And God said to the pagan man in verse 6, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Oh, said God to Abimelech, my good mighty hand was upon you, and you were kept. And God's hand was upon Abraham. And if you read these verses 3 to 7 carefully, you'll see that God did not disown Abraham. That man's a prophet, says God.
You'll be right with Abraham. There's a man who will pray for you. Oh, not while he's still backsliding, but he's going to be brought back to God, you see. God didn't disown Abraham, and God didn't devalue Abraham. And so we come to verses 8 to 18, which scarcely need exposition. That section of the chapter contains the rebuke of a godly man by an unbeliever. Put it into our own language, Abimelech the unbeliever said to Abraham the Christian, "That's no way to behave if you're a Christian." Oh, it's a humbling thing, is it not? When people who never darken the door of a church have to say to us, "Well, you say you're a Christian, and you're in church every Sunday. I'm a godless kind of character, but I wouldn't do these things that you're doing." Have you ever been rebuked by an unbeliever because of the shallow, unworthy life that you are living? Abimelech said in verse 9, "Abraham, why did you do this to us? What were you thinking about?" Well, of course, Abraham certainly wasn't thinking about God. He was only thinking about himself. And Abraham replied in verse 11, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place." I don't know if Abraham's trying to explain or if he's trying to justify his actions. This man said, "Abraham, where was your faith?" And here is a man who had walked with God and served God for 20 years. And in that, oh, how the devil does it so swiftly. Little wonder the New Testament speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked one. Abraham never thought that his faith would give way, but it did in just a moment like that. And fear replaced faith. And it happened because Abraham forgot about God. There's a slight suggestion in verse 13, "When God caused me to wander from my father's house," a suggestion that Abraham said, "Well, you know, it really hasn't been easy for me to live the life of faith." And I suppose all of us here this morning will say, "Amen, brother," to that. But I think that all this happened to Abraham basically because the man was worn out spiritually. He wasn't worn out with backsliding. He wasn't worn out with worldliness. He was worn out spiritually because he'd been at the forefront of the battle for such a long time without any let up at all. He was worn out spiritually, and he was still unsure of the future that God had for him. Yes, he had the promise of God. Yes, he had the promise that he would have an heir, a son, an heir, who would inherit the promises. But you know, 20 years is a long time to wait for a promise being fulfilled. People sometimes come to a minister one Sunday and said, you promised last Sunday to do this or that or the other, and we are carpeted because we haven't done it, and only a week's gone past. Well, Abraham had waited and waited. He had no vision of God's future for him. He didn't know how it was all going to work out. He didn't know where he was going to fit in. He didn't know what service God still had reserved for him. And because he was worn out spiritually,
When the devil assailed him, he just collapsed.
Now, we mustn't be critical, nor do we excuse. What we have to recognize is that in his own personality, Abraham was prone to fear. Now, you may say, "Oh, preacher, that's not my problem." Well, thank God for that. Elijah, in his personality, he was prone to depression. Most people who are able to soar up into the heights have also a great capacity for going down into the depths. Abraham prone to fear, Elijah prone to depression. Peter in the New Testament, in his personality, he was prone to impulse. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I think that's maybe my problem." Oh, well, be careful. Peter was prone to impulse and presumption. Timothy, the young minister that Paul wrote to in 1 and 2 Timothy, he was a young man who was prone to panic. He was the kind of fellow who said, "Oh, I don't know that I can preach that. You see, I'm just a young man and I haven't been a minister for very long." You may say, "Oh, what a complicated lot of people God calls to do his service." Aren't you comforted? That God should be pleased to pick up complicated folk like you and me and use us in his service and for his glory. It's marvelous. But be careful. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because the devil is always ready to play on these tendencies, these personality weaknesses. But over against that, we remind ourselves that God is able to keep us from falling. One last word. What we have to see, and it's obvious from what I've been saying, what we have to see is the work of Satan in all this. Not just in the bringing down and the shaming of a man of God, but at this particular time, I reminded you of verse 1 of chapter 21. At this particular time, putting Sarah in danger, at the very time when in natural human process, God's promise of a child was about to be fulfilled. And if through this crafty design of the devil, if God's sovereign providence had not prevented it, if Sarah had become pregnant by Abimelech, God could not have kept his promise. He had already said, "At this very time next year." And so what we have here is a magnificent example of the strategy of the devil. But oh, what it means to me to see from this story that God stood guard and the devil was frustrated. Didn't we sing in our own opening psalm about God who keeps our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore? And the end of the story is Abraham, the man of prayer. I've written down in my bit of paper here, I can imagine Abraham in heaven. I hope you're allowed to imagine things like that. I can imagine Abraham in heaven, listening to Jesus when he was telling the story of the prodigal son. And Abraham saying, "I was like that. But God took me back. Amen, and may God bless to us his own good and gracious word. Now we sing together as our baptismal hymn, the hymn number 310. The tune is Westminster Abbey. Gracious Saviour, gentle Shepherd, little ones are dear to thee. Gathered with thine arms and carried in thy bosom, may they be. Hymn number 310, the tune Westminster Abbey. Let all be seated. Dearly beloved, these marvelous words, loved by God, dearly beloved, attend to the words of the institution of this sacrament of baptism, as delivered by our Lord and Savior to his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension to the right hand of God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And again it is written in the Gospels that they brought little children to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them.
But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them. And these little children, though not understanding what was being done to them, were blessed that day by the Son of God. Because these things are written in Scripture, we do this today in the sacrament of baptism, which is the sign and the seal of God's covenant, believing that the promise of God's grace is unto us and to our children. We who ourselves have believed, bring our children who are the heirs of the covenant within the sphere and fellowship of God's people, and in this sacrament, which is the sign and the seal of that covenant, in obedience to God, we both claim our children for Christ, and we give them in faith to Christ. We declare that salvation, our dearest hope for our children, must come from God and from God alone, and we look for the work of grace to begin. We believe that if these parents and this congregation are faithful to the vows that are being made this day, this little child will grow up at home and in church in such an atmosphere of Christian grace and Christian truth that when he comes to years of understanding, he will freely and gladly give himself to Christ. Because we so believe, we ask God's blessing on what we do. Let us pray. Almighty God, good and gracious, our loving Heavenly Father, how glad we are to be found in thy presence, with the arms of thy redeeming love around us and thy promises of grace extended to us. And we gladly confess that our hearts this day are made tender by thy grace, and our hearts are open toward thee, and we come with our prayer asking for thy blessing in this that we do. We give thee thanks for this family represented before us. We give thee thanks for every remembrance of them from the first day that they came amongst us right down through the years of their fellowship and their worship and their service here in this place. We rejoiced with them in the birth of their firstborn son, Andrew, and we rejoiced with them in the birth of their daughter, Heather, and we rejoice with them once again this day as they bring their third child, this little boy, for baptism, and we know that they come, and as we come, in faith and in faith alone, looking to thee and asking, O God, that thou wilt give thine angels charge concerning this little one, to keep him from all the influences that could possibly harm him, and grant that at home and in church he will grow up from early childhood to lisp the name of Jesus, to love the house of God, and in due time to hear and to believe and to respond to the gospel. O God, our God, in whose presence we worship, look upon us, and in the simplicity of what we do now in this sacrament, grant us, we humbly beseech of thee, a Father's blessing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.